Let's first ask the Lord for his blessing on his word. Gracious Father in heaven, we pray now as we open the scriptures, please give us ears to truly hear the word, the message that you are speaking to us through the scriptures. May we receive your word in meekness, in humility, in faith. We pray, Father, that Jesus Christ, that you would magnify him in our hearts and our minds. We ask that we would, in turn, love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart and soul and strength and mind as we receive him, as he is proclaimed in the gospel, in your word. And so we pray, Father, for your blessing on the preaching, on the reading of your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And now turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. This is our sermon passage. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. May God bless his word to us today. We are picking up where we left off last Sunday in the Gospel of Luke, and the setting is still the same. Jesus is at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. It is the Sabbath day, and Jesus was invited to this dinner or banquet. And, of course, the Pharisee also invited many others as well. And so it was quite a gathering. And when Jesus noticed that all of the other guests were friends of the Pharisee or family of the Pharisee or his colleagues, he said to the host, he gave him a lesson. He said, when you give a banquet, rather banquet, rather than inviting your friends and family and your rich neighbors, instead you should invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And that way, your repayment will not be in this life. You will not be repaid when they invite you to their dinner banquets, but you will receive a far greater repayment. That is, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, when God himself will repay you for your generosity. And it hardly needs to be said that the experience of entering into God's heavenly glory to be repaid in that way would be infinitely greater than to merely receive a return invitation to someone's dinner party. But having taught this, one of the guests at the banquet is prompted in response to speak out. And so he says in verse 15, this man, we don't know who he is, he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, to eat bread in the kingdom of God, this is a shorthand way of saying to inherit eternal life, to gain entrance into God's heavenly glory, to be saved. The way that the Old Testament often, or sometimes at least, pictured heaven, or the glory that was to come, that salvation that was to be given to God's people, the way that the Old Testament sometimes pictured that was with a banquet. For example, in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, we read these words, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined." And that same idea, that same picture is also given to us in the New Testament when we turn to the book of Revelation, and John has this vision of heaven. He sees what he calls, or what is called, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, that feast that will take place between Christ and the bride whom he loves, the church. And so when the Pharisee says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God," what he's saying is, blessed is everyone who will take part in this heavenly banquet, who will have an entrance into glory. And the assumption that the Pharisee is making is that, of course, he is one of those people. He will be included in that group. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, including myself. I have a feeling this Pharisee was the type of character that John Bunyan described in Pilgrim's Progress when he wrote of a man named Talkative. Bunyan describes this Talkative this way: "Religion hath no place in his heart or house or conversation, that is, his manner of life. All he hath lieth in his tongue, and his religion is to make a noise therewith." And this Pharisee makes a noise therewith, with his tongue. "Blessed is everyone," parentheses, including me, "who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And it's because of this assumption, or shall we say presumption, on the part of the Pharisees, or this one Pharisee at least, and the others we can safely say as well, because of this, Jesus responds in the way that he does. He tells a story of a man who gave a great feast, and he invited many people to the feast, and he tells a story of what happened when those invitations went out to tell the people it was time to come to the banquet. And this parable that Jesus tells is called the parable of the great banquet, and this is the parable that we will focus our thoughts on today. And in this parable, Jesus addresses the question of who is it that will be present at this feast with God. Now, again, the Pharisees and the pious Jews of that day, those who were faithful according to their understanding of serving and worshiping God, naturally they thought that they would be in that heavenly banquet, that they had places reserved for them, places of honor reserved for them. And that's because they were good Jews. They kept, in their mind, they kept the commandments of God. They were faithful to keep the traditions of the fathers. And so, of course, they would be included in that heavenly banquet. Just because of who they were, because of how good they would be entitled to a seat at that feast. In fact, that gathering that very day must have seemed to these pious Jews a picture of heaven itself, populated by those just like them, scribes, lawyers, and Pharisees, those who excelled at religion, those who were eminent in their piety and godliness, at least according to men's eyes, and all deserving a place at God's heavenly table. But Jesus paints a much, much different picture of the kingdom of God. In essence, what Jesus says is this. He says, those who will feast in this kingdom are precisely not the ones who think they deserve a place there, but the places are reserved for those who are undeserving, for those who understand that they are not worthy. It is those who know they are unworthy to have a place in God's kingdom. They are the ones who are truly worthy to be there. And so with that in mind, let's take a closer look at this parable. We'll consider first those who are called to the feast, and then we'll consider what Jesus says concerning the one who does the calling. But first, those who are called to the feast. Jesus begins by saying this in verse 16, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. After the original invitation went out, the man sent out his servant. After everything had been prepared, the banquet was ready. All they needed now was the guests. And the servant goes out to tell the people who were invited, it's time, come to the banquet. Apparently, this was the custom of the day when somebody threw a banquet. The original invitation went out, but then on the day of the banquet, the master would send a servant out to those who were invited to tell them the time had come. People didn't have watches in those days. They didn't keep as precise measure of time as we do today. And so they needed this second invitation, you could say. But what the servant discovers as he speaks to each of those who were invited is that no one is able to come because of other pressing matters. The first person says that he has bought a field and he must go out and inspect it. Now, why this man has to inspect a field that he has already purchased, we don't know. It is known only to this man alone. The second person that the servant goes to says he has just bought 5 yoke of oxen. He must go examine them at once. I'm no expert in livestock or oxen, but it seems to me that if you own 5 yoke of oxen, you could surely wait one day to examine them. It wouldn't have to be something you do that very day. Finally, the third person says he has just gotten married, so he can't come to the feast. And at least the first two people had the courtesy to say, please have me excused. This third person doesn't even bother with that. He basically just flat out says, I'm not coming to the feast. And maybe this third man who was invited, maybe he had in mind the provision in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that says that when a man gets married, he is exempt from military service for 1 year. And so in this man's mind, he's been married, he's newly married. So not only is he exempt from military service, somehow he thinks he's also exempt from going to this banquet. But it's obvious that these reasons are excuses. They are implausible. They are mere excuses so that they don't have to go to the banquet that clearly they don't want to attend. In fact, all of these excuses are so lame. They are almost absurd. It's like the girl who turns down a date by saying, I'm sorry, I've got to wash my hair that Saturday night. I can't go out with you. These are not legitimate reasons, but these are simply the reasons they came up with to avoid going to the feast. Well, if you put yourself in the shoes of the master who sent out this invitation, you can imagine how you would feel. You have prepared this great dinner party. You sent out invitations. You got RSVPs from all of these people. The day has come. You've spent all the time and effort to get everything prepared. And your servant comes back with the message that no one's coming because they all have something else that they have to do. How would you feel? You would be hurt. You would be angry. You would feel slighted and dishonored. And that's exactly how the master of this house feels. He is outraged that he has been treated in such a disrespectful way by these guests that who were supposed to come. But instead of calling off the whole party, which probably would be the tempting thing to do, the master does something quite unexpected. He sends the servant right back out, and this time he tells the servant, go to the streets and the lanes of the city to call to my feast the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And the servant goes out and he does just that. And he brings back many who respond to the invitation. But the servant tells the master that there is still more room. The banquet is not full yet. And so the master sends his servant out one more time. This time he sends him out even further afield. He says, go to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in until my house is filled. And although Jesus doesn't say as much, it's safe to assume that that's exactly what happened. The servant went out to the highways and hedges, and he called people to come to this great feast that his master had prepared. Now, the meaning of this parable is very clear. It's not difficult to understand what Jesus is saying here. The master of the house is God. And the banquet that he's hosting is the same feast in the kingdom of God that the Pharisees spoke of when he said, blessed are those who will eat bread in God's kingdom. And so he's talking about entrance into glory, entrance into heaven. And the ones who were invited at first, the ones who declined, they represent the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. They are the very ones that are excluded from the feast. In fact, Jesus goes, in the very last verse, Jesus says this in verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus is telling these Pharisees, these eminently religious and pious men, that they are going to be excluded from God's heavenly kingdom. They will be excluded from that eternity of blessedness with the Lord because they have excluded themselves. They have rejected the invitation. They have rejected the call, so they will not be there. They will not be at that feast at which they were so confident. There would be places reserved especially for them. They will be cast out forever. And so Jesus is saying to them, if you don't repent, if you don't come to me, if you don't receive me by faith as the Messiah, the Christ, as the Son of God, this is what you are bringing upon yourselves by your rejection, by your refusal to come to me. You are bringing upon yourselves this eternal condemnation to be cast out forever from the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what happened. When Christ appeared in Israel, when Jesus, the Son of God, was raised up, when he was born and he began his public ministry, when he began to call people to himself, when he began to call people to repentance and to come into his kingdom, the very people to whom that invitation belonged rejected that call. Of all the people in the world who should have been the most ready, the most eager, who should have been the first ones into the kingdom, were these very Jews. These were the people to whom God had entrusted the scriptures. These were the ones who professed to be waiting for the Messiah. These are the ones who thought that they had an entrance into the kingdom of God. And yet, they are the ones who rejected Christ. When Christ appeared, very, very few of the religious elites of the Jews came to faith. John says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But that doesn't mean that God canceled his heavenly banquet. Rather, just like the master of the house sent his servant out again, so the call to come into this feast of God, this went out beyond the pious Jews. It went out to the outcast among the Jews, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These were those Jews who the Pharisees and others considered to be sinners, to be outside of God's kingdom, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and so on. These are the ones for whom these Pharisees and others had nothing but contempt. As far as they were concerned, they were as far off from the kingdom as you could possibly be. But when you read the Gospels, these are the ones to whom Jesus went. Jesus loved the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those who were considered the outcast. These are the ones he ministered to. And he said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And they are the ones who answered that call in repentance and faith in Christ and came into the banquet. But God had an even greater plan than saving the outcast of Israel. In the parable, the master of the house sent his servant out a third time. He told him to go out to the highways and hedges to find all that he could and to compel them to come to his feast. The highways and hedges, this would have been the outlying areas outside the city, the faraway places. It's easy for us to picture if we think of this banquet as taking place in Anchorage. The valley would be the highways and the hedges, the hinterlands, the outlying countryside. And so the servant goes out and he calls them to come to this feast. This is a picture of the call of God through Christ, but especially through the church, to the Gentiles, to the nations, to those who were not the descendants of Abraham, to come through Christ into God's kingdom and to find that salvation and blessedness and life forever. This was God's plan, that Christ would not only come for the salvation of God's people, the Jews, but that he would come to make a new people, to call to himself from the Gentiles, the nations, those who would come to have life in Christ. And if there was anybody unworthy, if there was anybody who was considered undeserving of inclusion into God's kingdom, it was the Gentiles. If I'm not mistaken, we are all Gentiles. And we were, therefore, at one time, all cut off from the grace of God. We were not inherited. We were not those who inherited the promises of God. We were not entrusted with the oracles of God. We were not part of God's covenant. We were outsiders. We were the Gentiles. Nevertheless, God has extended grace to us. Paul says about the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But now the gospel has gone out. And Christ came to call those from the highways and the hedges to come to the Master's banquet. And so the main point that Jesus is making in this parable is that God calls the unworthy, the undeserving, to come into his kingdom to inherit eternal life. And so when it comes to being called to take part in the salvation and the life that Jesus Christ came to bring, it makes absolutely no difference in the sight of God what race you are, what your ethnicity is, whether you are Jew or Gentile. It makes no difference to God how intelligent or wise you are. It makes no difference to God how wealthy you are, how successful you are, or how decent you are, or even how religious you may happen to be. None of these things make you worthy to take part in the kingdom of God. Instead, it is only as you know how unworthy you are. It is only as you realize in humility how undeserving you are to take part in this heavenly feast that God makes you worthy. It is only as you acknowledge that I am a sinner and my only hope of salvation, my only hope of having a share in this everlasting blessedness in God's kingdom is by trusting in the obedience and in the righteousness of another, by trusting in Jesus Christ who lived a life of righteousness for me, who died the death that I deserved. That is what qualifies you to take part in this banquet, by recognizing your own unworthiness. By that, God makes you worthy. And this is what Jesus means when he says that the master of the house sent his servant out to look for the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. These are the ones who would have been very unaware of their unworthiness to be invited to such a great feast. I'm sure at this particular banquet that Jesus was at here, there were no crippled or blind or lame or poor. But these are the ones that will fill God's banquet hall. It is those who are spiritually poor, who recognize their own, apart from God, their own spiritual poverty, their moral bankruptcy. It is those who recognize the depth of their sin, who see in Christ their hope of salvation. It is those who are made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ to take part in this heavenly feast. And so, the theme that is written all over this passage is grace. Salvation is entirely by grace. There is nothing in you. There is nothing that you do. There is nothing that you can do to make you worthy to inherit eternal life. It is by the grace of God alone that he brings you to his kingdom. And God did not wait for you to get your act together. He did not wait for you to clean up yourself. But he calls the servant out to call the poor and the blind and the lame and the crippled. He calls the servant out to the highways and hedges. The gospel came to you where you were. And by the grace of God, he gave you that grace to repent, to turn to him in faith. But God doesn't wait for you to make yourself right, to clean up your act before he extends the call. But he calls you the place where you are. And so salvation is by grace from beginning to end. And so every Christian can say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so the called, they are those who are the unworthy, who know that they are unworthy, but who by God's grace are brought into his kingdom. And now before we consider the one who does the calling, there is a point of application that I want to focus on for a minute with you. In this parable, although the first group of people represent the Jewish leaders of that day, the attitude that they reveal and the excuses that they make, this is an attitude that is so characteristic of those who refuse to answer the call of God in the gospel. Because essentially what the excuses boil down to is this: I've got more important things to do than to take part in this banquet. This is an attitude of unbelief. This is a heart that says, this world, this life, the things of this world, my experiences in this world, what I can do here and now, this is more important to me than the kingdom of God. This is more important to me than eternal life. This is more important to me than Christ. Now, very few people would actually say that, if anybody, but their actions speak louder than words. When we lived in Oklahoma, on Sunday morning on our way to church, we passed by a shopping mall that happened to be just a few blocks from our house. And it was always a little sad and disheartening to see how many people were already on Sunday morning filling the church or the mall parking lot to do their shopping that day. And when you think about what takes place at church versus what takes place at a mall, there's no comparison. When we come to church, when we gather together as the people of God in order to worship him as we're doing now, the Bible says that we are coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city, that we are joining ourselves with angels in festal gathering, that we are coming before a God to worship him with all the host of heaven, a God who is a consuming fire, the source of all life and peace and blessedness. It is a glorious thing. It is a reality that we apprehend by faith. And this is what we do when we come to church on Sunday morning. It's not just coming and going through the motions and hearing a sermon and singing some hymns and then going off and doing what we want to do. But when we come here, we come to worship God and to glorify him and to rejoice in his grace to us and to feast upon Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Well, what do you do when you go to the mall? Well, you buy a pair of shoes. You buy a jacket. Well, there's no comparison. Which is greater? Why would we forsake doing what we do and worship for something like that? And when a person chooses shopping, when a person chooses any other mundane activity over the worship of God, this shows that the world, the things of this world, are more important to him or her at that point than the kingdom of God. It would be the same thing if you think about the parable. What fools? What kind of fool would go out to inspect his 5 yoke of oxen when he's been invited to this amazing feast, this banquet that this master has prepared? Just as in this parable, what keeps many people from responding to the call of God in the gospel is not some flagrant sin, but it's a heart that's so set on this world and the affairs of this world that there's no desire for the life that only Christ can give. And in the end, such a love for the world will result in eternal destruction. J.C. Ryle put it this way. He said, "Infidelity and immorality no doubt slay their thousands, but decent, plausible, smooth-spoken excuses slay their tens of thousands." And if as you think about these things, you know that you have not responded to the call of Christ, you know that you have not come to Him by faith because you have been too preoccupied, too taken up with the affairs of this world, with your life in this world, then I urge you, do not put it off, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He lived for you, that He died for you and for your sin. Believe that by coming to Him, He will give you eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and joy and peace and blessedness in His kingdom forever. Know that there is nothing in this world worth having. There is nothing in this world worth doing compared to the life and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing that you are being brought into His kingdom. Or maybe you have responded to Christ's call to follow Him, but there's something in this world, in this life, that is hindering your worship and your service of Christ. Maybe it's a job or a project or a hobby or a relationship. There's some pursuit that has become so important to you, that has become so big in your life, that it's a hindrance, a distraction from serving Christ, from worshiping Him. And if that is the case, Christ is speaking to you this morning to turn again to Him, to submit everything to Him, to love Him more than anything else in all this world, to be ready to sacrifice all for the sake of knowing Christ and enjoying that communion with Him and with the Father, which is life itself. There is no greater joy, no greater privilege, no greater life than to spend a life, to be spent in this life for the sake of Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 84 says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere." He knows the joy of knowing Christ. It's better to spend a day in the courts of God than a thousand elsewhere, no matter how many wonderful places there may be to spend that day. Don't let the things of this life so fill your heart that you fail to enjoy the life that Christ gives you. Now let's consider the one who does the calling. Now I want to put this question before you. Why does the master send out his servant to call the outcast and the strangers and the poor and the blind and the crippled and the lame to his banquet? Put the question a different way. Why does God call sinners like you and me into His kingdom? When we ask that question, we're confronted with a mystery that is too deep for us to understand. Why did God choose to call to eternal life and eternal salvation those who were rebels, those who were sinners, those who were ungodly, who hated Him? Why did He send His Son into the world, a world full of evil and rebellion against Him? This is a wonder, a mystery that's beyond our comprehension. But the parable does give us some insight into the heart of God in this matter. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says this, "And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled.'" The master didn't just cancel the banquet after the first wave of guests refused. He didn't call it good after the second set of guests were invited and many of them came. But he wanted his house to be filled, and so he sent the servant out a third time to go out to the highways and hedges. He wanted the banquet to be packed. He wanted it to be populated by all kinds of people and to be filled. And that is God's desire. It isn't God's will that just a handful, not even just a good number, but it is his will that a virtually innumerable number of souls be brought into His kingdom. Think of the promise that God made to Abraham, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in heaven or the sand on the seashore. And so this parable is telling us something about the heart of God, the generosity, the graciousness, the magnanimity of God, that He wants His heaven to be filled. He wants His house to be filled. He wants His grace to go out to as many people, and He wants many, many in His kingdom. And He has chosen many. And He will bring many into His kingdom. His house will be filled. Not one who is meant to be there will be left out. But let me ask you this. Do you have the same heart as the master of the house? Is there in your heart a longing, a desire, a yearning to see others brought into the kingdom, to see others experience the joy and the life and the peace of knowing Jesus Christ? Do you desire to see more worshipers of Christ? Do you long to see the house of God filled? Do you truly desire to see others feast on the bread of life, that bread of life that you have found so satisfying as you have come to Christ? Pray that God will impart to you that same passion and desire to see the house of your heavenly Father filled with those by His grace who have also come to take part in that great feast, just as He has graciously called you in the gospel to take part in that banquet. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that reminds us of the graciousness of your call. We acknowledge our own unworthiness, and Father, we pray that you would give us that same desire to see your house filled. Father, we pray that we would see, even in our day, many being brought into your kingdom, many coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Use us, Father, use us to be those instruments call others out of darkness and into your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for the grace you have given us. Truly, we are undeserving, but you have blessed us. You have had mercy on us. And we pray, Father, that we would enjoy that life, that communion that we have with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And may there be nothing in this world more important or more wonderful or more precious to us than the life that we have in our Savior Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.